Our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Read the chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon. And the text we consider is verse 4. there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we consider the work of the Spirit of Christ, and we consider the fact that we, who are one body, are directed by that Spirit of Christ, as it is set forth here. The unity of the body is stressed. The unity of the faith, the unity of our hope, and the unity of the body itself, the body that believes the same thing, the body that has the same hope. That is stressed here, that there is one body and one Spirit, and then a mention of our one hope, the one hope of our calling, that we have one Lord, that we have one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all. The unity of the body of Christ is stressed here. And the work of the Spirit of Christ in that connection is set forth in this chapter, as is also our calling. For we see in various places in this chapter a reference also to our calling, we who are members of that one body. In the very context, for example, in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we see a similar idea in the last verse of the chapter. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has brought us into this one body. He has joined us to Christ. We are members, as we considered this morning, we are members of that bride of Christ. He has united us. He has established the union. We who are united are one body. That is reality. We who are united really do have one faith. We do have one hope. And in our daily life, we are to do what is promoting of that unity in our conscious daily life. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We look at this passage this afternoon under the theme, One Spirit, One Body, One Hope. We consider, first of all, the promised Spirit, Spirit of Christ. Secondly, the united body. And thirdly, the one hope. First of all, we take a look at that phrase, or the phrase, one Spirit. It is interesting that that idea, one Spirit, is found in a number of different places. It's found in the very book of Ephesians, elsewhere, in Ephesians 2, verse 18. That it says, For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it not only says by the Spirit, but by one Spirit. Through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we have the phrase found again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. There again, we have, in fact, that verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, mentions the one Spirit as well as the one body, so that we can see how it's a parallel with the verse we're looking at. It says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then comes that section about if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And it talks about the different members of the body. This chapter 2, Ephesians 4, talks about the different members of the body and the how we work together and are united together. Together we have one Spirit. Now we often call the Spirit of Christ. And that's a phrase we use frequently, and it is a biblical phrase. It's not something that we have invented. The Bible does refer to the Spirit at various places as the Spirit of Christ. Someone may wonder, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ? Sometimes you say the Holy Spirit works this. Sometimes you say the Spirit of Christ works this. What's the difference between those two? Well, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are the same person. Both are referring to the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ, and he's called that because Christ, when he ascended into heaven, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then he poured out the Spirit, pouring out that Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And so Christ is directing us by his Spirit. And the Spirit applies to us all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Now, in that point, what does the Spirit do? It's another important point to consider. So we receive the Spirit. We have this one Spirit. What does the Spirit do? We read of Christ in our salvation, that Christ died for us. What does the Spirit do? Well, this is a good point to bring out, like in connection with teaching of children. You talk about the triune God, and then you talk about the mediator. And the children learn to understand the distinction, that on the one hand, the mediator is the second person of the Trinity. And yet he's not only God, but the Christ is not only God, but he is also a real man and died. In his human nature, he died. And he purchased for us all the blessings of salvation. Well, what does the Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? It's very important for us to guide our children to understand. What does the Holy Spirit do? We talk about three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Spirit do? You can't see him. What does he do within us? Well, one way that our creed speak of it is that Christ purchased the blessings. When he suffered and died for us, he purchased blessings for us. How do they get to us, the blessings he purchased? It's the Spirit that applies them to us. He applies what we have in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. For example, we're going to go into detail a little bit in a moment, specifically about how he's the one that works in us faith. How do we get conscious faith? Well, the Holy Spirit works that in us. Why do we deserve to have faith? Christ purchased for us that gift of faith. We don't have the right to have it. When you think of faith as knowledge of God, we don't have the right to have that. It's knowledge and confidence. We have the calling to believe, but we don't have the right to have that knowledge of God. When man fell, he fell into darkness. Christ purchased for us that blessing to have faith. Well, how do we get it? So he purchased it. How do we get it? The Spirit then works it in us. The Spirit assures us of forgiveness. Christ died to pay for all of our sins. How do we come to know that and to be assured of that and to be comforted knowing we're forgiven? Well, the Spirit is the one that does that. He speaks to us God's Word. He causes us to know and understand, to believe the truth. He comforts us with that truth. He is the one that works in us that sorrow for sin, so that we come and confess our sins and are comforted knowing our sins are forgiven. The Spirit works that in us. By nature, we are sinful. How are we strengthened to fight against that sinful nature? Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Well, the Spirit does that. We talk about God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and we think of Him dying for us and redeeming us, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. That's what sanctification is. He is the one that works that in us. You can see how the blessings that are ours in Christ, the Spirit applies to us. And the Spirit is powerful. The Spirit is the power of God. Now that's an important point too. If you talk to our children, I would think that most of the children here that are not all too old would know that the Word, the phrase, the Word of God, there are various places in the Scripture we read of Jesus, the Son of God, is called the Word. The Son of God is called the Word of God. The Son of God is called the image of God. The Son of God is called the wisdom of God. Now, I would imagine most of the young, the children that are getting older are familiar with that. It's important that we also are familiar with the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. He's the eternal power of God. The eternal power and might of God. He's called the breath. He's the breath of God. We read that the word Spirit can be sometimes translated breath. And Jesus, when he breathed on his disciples and he went breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is the breath of God. The breath of God, the power of God, who applies to us the blessings that Christ hath purchased for us. Now, one central work that I've already mentioned, but I want to speak a little bit more on, is that the Spirit is the one that works in us faith. Now, we confess that in Lord's Day 25. We say, since we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. You talk about partaking of Christ and all of His benefits. How do you partake of them? By faith. But this Lord's Day asks the question, where do you get faith then? Whence doth this faith proceed? From where? Where do you get faith? We receive all these benefits by faith. Where does that faith come from? And the answer, from the Holy Ghost. From the Holy Spirit. You can say from the Spirit of Christ. He's the one that works in us by, in our heart, by the preaching. You know, we often say, well, faith comes by the preaching. That's right. We talk about the means of grace. He works. But who's doing it by the preaching? Someone answers, well, we get faith by means of the preaching. That's true, but who's doing that? Who's working the faith by the preaching? That's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Which serves to bring out, too, that the Holy Spirit is not bringing us some other message. Some people talk about the Spirit as if the Spirit is bringing to them some message in addition to. what is found here. The Spirit brings us the Word of God. He's the one that works in us faith by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of this Word. We hear the Spirit speak in the proclamation of the gospel. So if someone would say, you say the Holy Spirit, you can't see the Spirit. Can you hear the Spirit? Can you hear the Spirit speak? Yes. Can you understand what the Spirit says? Yes. The Spirit speaks the Word of God. When we read the Scriptures, we're reading what the Spirit says. It's right here. A proof of that is found in the book of Revelation, where you have those letters to the seven churches, and it says repeatedly, you have that idea, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Well, what does he say? Well, it's right in the book. It's right here in the book. We have what the Spirit said. This book is what the Spirit is telling us. And then the Spirit is speaking through the proclamation of that gospel, the explanation of the Word. Now, the fact that the Spirit is the one who speaks in the prophesying is mentioned in the Nicene Creed. Now, when you have a short creed like the Nicene Creed, one thing that's interesting to consider is, how does it sum up what the Holy Spirit does? It's really a very short section in the Nicene Creed. Sometimes you come across a rather lengthy section on a subject, and then you look at all the detail that's in that lengthy section. Sometimes you find a small section on something, and then it's good to look at it and think, now how does Scripture sum up in this small section, whatever the subject may be? Well, here we're talking about one of our confessions, the Nicene Creed. And doing something similar there is beneficial. How does the Nicene Creed summarize what the Holy Spirit does? Well, it says, He gives life. He's the Lord and giver of life. Who's the one that raises us from the dead, quickens us? We didn't even talk about that. How do we go from being dead to being alive? Well, the Spirit quickens us. He is the Lord and giver of life. And that's mentioned in that short section in the Nicene Creed. And another thing that's mentioned is, He spake by the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke. Where do you have what the Holy Spirit said? It's right here. He spoke by the prophets. Here we have what the Spirit says. And as we hear the Spirit speak, the Spirit works in us faith. Now what happened, and this is interesting when you think of it that way, then it's interesting to understand, to connect that with what happened after the Spirit was poured out. Well, then we got the New Testament. You know, He spake by the Old Testament prophets. But now after the Spirit was poured out, there was a greater understanding of what Christ did and what He accomplished, and that is we have a further revelation, more detail in the New Testament. And the New Testament also explains the Old Testament. And that comes after, as the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Now, the Spirit works in us and causes us to grow in our understanding. He calls us. That's referred to in the very verse that we're looking at too, when it speaks of, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We speak of the call. We hear the call. the gracious call. And the Spirit calls us and He guides us into all truth. So we look at it not only that we have the Spirit's word here, but now we're adding this idea. How do you and I come to understand this word? How do our children come to read this word and understand it? How do they come and gather with us to hear the preaching? How do they come to understand it? How do you children come to understand the preaching of the word? How does that happen? You go from being a little child, carried into the worship service, to a little later, you're making confession of faith. And questions sometimes are asked about, do you hear, do you see what Christ is doing within you as you hear Christ speak to you in the preaching of the Word of God? Do you recognize Christ is talking to you personally? And it's a joy to hear our young people say, yes, they do. And when they're younger, it's not that uncommon to hear a statement like, when I was younger, you know, I would come and I knew I had to come and my parents would bring me. And yet I have grown to recognize it really is the case that Christ is talking to me personally, and I recognize that. The Spirit guides us to understand, and our young people will say they understand. They're growing more to understand what they're hearing. The Spirit works that. And it's growth. It grows throughout our life. We have so much to learn. We continue to search this book and we keep recognizing how much more we have to learn. Every time we read, there's things we know, there's things we understand and we could explain to someone else. We also say, you know, there's other things here that I'd like to look into more. And I recognize there's a lot more to learn about what this passage is saying. And as has often been said, we but scratch the surface. The Spirit works in us to recognize Christ is speaking to us, and we see we're growing to understand the Word. That's often pointed out about what happened at Pentecost. It's often pointed out that when the Spirit was poured out, you could see now Peter understood what he preached. And there's a number of times where the disciples did not understand things, and sometimes we're amazed at how they didn't understand things, and we read of Christ correcting them on various things. And then Peter stood up, and he preached what he preached. Or you look at the other apostles, you look at the apostle Paul who persecuted the church of God. How did he understand? How did he understand the things he wrote? The Spirit worked in him. And of course, the apostles themselves didn't have a complete understanding of everything. You know, they themselves would grow. They didn't have an exhaustive understanding. We know God, and yet we don't have an exhaustive knowledge. We recognize that we always have much to learn. But the Spirit is the one that guides us. That's what the Spirit does. There's one Spirit directing us all, teaching us all the same truth. We have the same teacher. And He's teaching us the same truth. All of us. Every believer. We're learning the same truth from the same instructor. And we grow and confess that one faith. That's what the Spirit does. Now we who are who hear that word, we're one body. And now we're going to move to that subject. If you look at what the Spirit does in an individual, and you think of what the Spirit does within you, and I think of what the Spirit does in me, but now we turn to think about how He works in us together as a body, living as a member of a body, is very much an important part of the work of the Spirit. So that it's not that I'm growing to understand the Scriptures and I'm just sitting by myself. I don't fellowship with others. I'm just studying it myself and interested in studying the Scriptures on my own, and I don't commune with the people of God. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it. The Spirit works in us to guide us not only to grow in understanding, but to use our gifts for the advantage of the other members of the body. There's one Spirit and there's one body. And was brought out, that's in 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then it says the body is not one member, but many members. Yet we all receive the same instruction by the same Spirit. One body, not two. Not two peoples of God. There are many that say there are two peoples of God. There's Israel and there's the church, and that, as you're probably familiar, that's a typical Baptist position. They'll come right out and say that, many Baptists will, that there are two distinct peoples of God. There's Israel, and there's the church. Church body of Christ, and then there's Israel. And Israel is His first people. Now He's working in the church, gathering the church. A little later He's going to return to His first people, Israel. This is a good passage to go to. Those who receive the same Spirit, who are being taught by the same Spirit, taught the same truth, believing the same thing, having the same hope, they're not two different peoples. They're one people, and they are referred to as a body, having Christ as their one head. In fact, that's in the context too. One God and Father of all. So all those who have God as their Father are members of this one body. You don't have God the Father of people that are in this people, and yet God is the Father of some that are in this people, but all those who have God as their Father are one body, directed by one Spirit. The distinction between the old dispensation and the new is set forth like in Galatians 4. Where the old dispensation church is said to be like the church in her childhood, and the New Testament church is said to be like the church in her adulthood. And just as a child, when you look at a child and then you look at an adult, you say, well, that's the same person. You can look at the person from the viewpoint of the time when they were a child, and you can hear about what they did, or you could see a video of what they did when they were a child, and then you can see them when they're adult, but you say it's the same person. So the church, from old dispensation to the new dispensation, the difference is between the church in her childhood to the church in her adulthood. But it's one and the same people of God. It's not two different peoples of God. Now, when the Spirit works in us, He baptizes us into that one body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. By one Spirit we're baptized into one body. We're engrafted into Christ and receive His benefits by a true faith, and then we together are members of His body. Now that manifests itself on earth. It manifests itself on earth in that the Church Institute is a manifestation of the body of Christ. And the Spirit then works in us so that we commune with the saints in the Church Institute. Very important to see that connection. There are those that can kind of just live on their own. They say, I don't need to be a member of a church anywhere. I know what the Bible says. And if you talk to them about, well, the Bible says the believers are all members of the body of Christ, they may acknowledge that they're members of the body of Christ, and yet they kind of live on their own or with their family, and they don't really commune with the saints in a sound church institute. But it is important that we do. The Church Institute is a manifestation on this earth of the body of Christ. And the unity, the fact that there is one body of Christ, is manifested on this earth in that we strive to promote unity in our own congregation, in our own federation of churches, and also with all those who believe the same truth. In fact, that was seen at the synod that's still ongoing. We have delegates from different parts of the world that speak about their love for us, and we speak of our love for them. We believe the same truth. We are led by the same Spirit. And we have a contact committee that's looking for other groups, other churches that believe the same thing, wherever they may be. And then in the work of the missions and foreign missions, the Foreign Mission Committee is looking for anyone, anywhere, that desires to hear this truth preached. And we look for God to open the door to bear witness to that truth, wherever He may open the door for us to do that. We strive to manifest that unity of the church on this earth. Now, looking at it in the narrower sense, that means that we commune with those in the Church Institute. Many of us are baptized members of a Church Institute. So all of our life we've been a member of the Church Institute, that, as far as we can remember. We don't remember our baptism. We were baptized as an infant. Say, I was born and raised, I was baptized as an infant. And throughout my life, I've been a member. And then there's others that come to the truth later in life, or they may have been taught something, have been taught the Scriptures, but they come to understand that there's been errors in what they've been taught, and then they try to find a church institute that where the truth is soundly declared, and they want to join there. But they don't just, it's, they're not to just stay on their own, but to find, to join with those of like faith. We often bring this message to different people when we do find sometimes individuals or an individual or two or just a family, or a very small group where they don't have a sound church, and we encourage them to, you know, if they've been witnessing to people and they do not find others of that are receiving the word, they need to find a place where that truth is soundly taught. And many of God's people have moved. And some of us have fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, or maybe we ourselves did move to be where the truth was. We want to be communing with other members of the body. The Spirit teaches us and works in us, and we desire to commune, to fellowship. That's the communion of the saints. That principle is fundamental. It's even in the Apostles' Creed. That we confess, we believe that there is a holy Catholic Church. The Nicene Creed referred to it as one holy Catholic and apostolic church, meaning that we hold to the same doctrine the apostles taught. And we say we believe in the Apostles' Creed. We state that we believe the communion of saints. We don't say we believe in the communion of saints. We say we believe in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. But we say we believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. There is communion, and we explain it. What does that mean? What do you mean when you say you believe the communion of the saints? That we partake of the gifts. We all together are partakers of the gifts that are in Christ, and we use them for the advantage of the other members of the body. There's one Spirit. There's one body. We have one mind. That's quite amazing that the Bible speaks that way. The Bible spoke that way in the book of Acts. It says that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Think of that unity. Many people try to get involved in some kind of group where they have some external thing in common. Even of the world, many people like to be connected with somebody. And they find they have some interest, and they find others that have that similar interest, and they meet together to talk about or do activities of or whatever that interest may be or whatever. But many find some kind of an external connection. We have this deep internal connection that's only found there in the body of Christ. We are actually of one heart, of one soul. That's amazing. But that's really true. And then that was seen in that none of them thought anything that they had was their own. They didn't view their possessions as being their own. They're a member of a body. It's amazing. That's what the Spirit did. So it's important to make the connection of what the Spirit does in us and as individuals and how we see our love for Christ is manifested in our love for the other members of Christ's body. We live and we commune together. We really do. And one of the things we do is we fight our own sin. What can I do? And I think, what can I do in the body of Christ? Each one of us has our station and calling. Well, what can I do? Well, one thing I am to be busy fighting my own sin. Or it's easy to just look at other people's sins and be trying to be busy correcting this person's sin and that person's sin. And we do have a calling to when there's somebody is walking in sin, we do have a calling to go to them. When we know about it, we do show a concern for the Church of Jesus Christ and for that brother or sister when we go to him or her following the route of Matthew 18. But we recognize also there's a tendency to just be finding fault with all sorts of things in other people and talking evil about other people and not really looking at ourselves as we ought. The very context says we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what does the verse right in front of that say? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what is to characterize it. That we're to be humble, lowly. You think of all the problems that are related to one's pride. By nature, we're all proud. Every one of us is proud, and we want to exalt ourselves. We find we have proud thoughts in different ways, have different areas where we think we're superior, and then we entertain proud thoughts with regard to that. But we're all by nature proud. And all these proud people are going to commune. Well, God, Christ, by His Spirit, works in us to put on the new man. Walk in lowliness, humble ourselves. Meekness. A meek person is a person that is submissive. And a person who is yielding, a submissive person, not insisting on their own way, but yielding, suffering, even when you have to suffer, and that's brought out in that next word, long suffering. And related to that is that idea of being slow to anger, even as God is slow to anger, and we're His children. And we as children of God imitate our Father and we are slow to anger. Would people who know you well say that about you? That's good for you and for me to think about that. Somebody that knows me well, would they think of me that way? Slow to anger? Now, we only have the beginning of the new obedience. Well, we recognize we are consciously to be imitating our Father. All of us are to be consciously imitating Him. And we desire, and we ask God for the grace, really desiring to grow in that. So in our relationships, in our communion, in our homes, in our parenting, that our children grow to see us, that though we correct them, though we discipline them, that they recognize that mom and dad are slow to anger. They do discipline us, and sometimes they have very strong words to say to us if we're continuing to do things that we ought not do, but they are slow to anger. That we're long-suffering. That we forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And that characterizes our homes, and it's to characterize us in the Church of Jesus Christ as we commune together, that we don't bear grudges against one another. that if somebody has offended us, we go to them. We talk, we seek reconciliation, seek peace, communion, fellowship. That the Spirit works that in us. We desire that. He works in us that we might do that. We're members of the same body. Together as we do that, we also live in hope of the day that there will be perfect communion. We do indeed have one hope. One hope. We all have the same longing. I mentioned just very briefly that the air I talked about before, about there being two peoples of God, it's interesting to see too how one body goes with one hope, while two peoples goes with the idea that there are different promises. And that's what they teach. God has promised these things to this people. God has promised these things to this people. So these people then would be looking forward to one thing, and then there's something else that's promised to this people. It's not the way it is. There's one Spirit, one body, we have one hope, we're promised the same blessings, that we have the same inheritance that we long for. We have the same goal, the same longing. And you think of that, the unity of those that have the same longing. And that's what hoping is. Hoping is longing. It's the certain expectancy. But also, the word hope refers not only to the activity of hoping, but it refers to the object of our hope. What are we hoping for? We're hoping for the same thing. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. We're looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. We're looking forward to dwelling without sin in the new heaven and the new earth. We have that same hope. And as those that have the same hope, we're busy. And it's interesting that the phrase one Spirit appears again, talking about our spiritual unity and how we work together in Philippians 1:27, where it says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs," and this is what he wants to hear, "that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one Spirit." You stand fast in one Spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That the Spirit works then in us, that we work together. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel, seeking to grow in our understanding of that faith, seeking faithfully to bear witness to that truth, growing in our understanding of it and bearing witness to it, living in hope of the return of our Savior. Though we see in this life only the beginning of this communion, it is a reality. It is the text is saying this is a reality. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Together, have that hope. We are called by the same Spirit, called out of darkness into light, and we together strive together by the grace of God. May we live in that consciousness from day to day. And may our communion, may our fellowship be God glorifying. May we pray for the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ, fighting our own sins, living to His glory, encouraging the other members of the body of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Father, we are thankful for the grace of Thy Spirit, the blessings we enjoy in Thy Son. We are thankful to be members of the body of Christ. Give us grace to commune together, to fellowship together, to esteem others better than ourselves, to glorify and praise Thy holy name. Forgive our sinful thoughts and desires. Wash away our sins and strengthen us in the battle of faith. Promote the true unity. Grant that grace to us and to all Thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.